Okay, we're going to pick up tonight in chapters 18, 19 of 2 Samuel. But before we do that, you remember back in chapter 17, David and all of his men have crossed the Jordan River and into the thick forest area. And when David arrived at Mahanaim, he was warmly greeted by Shobi, the son of Nahash, who had came from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Machir, son of Amiel, from Lodibar, and by Barzillia of Gilead of Rogelim. They bought sleeping mats, cooking pots and serving bowls, and wheat and barley and flour, and roasted grain and beans and lentils and honey and butter and sheep goat and cheese for David and those who were with him, because they said, David, we know you're tired. We know you're hungry, very tired and thirsty after such a long march through this wilderness. And now we pick up chapter 18. David now mustered the men who were with him and appointed generals and captains to lead them. He sent the troops out in three groups, placing one group under Joab, one group under Joab's brother, Abishai. Remember, they were the sons of Zeruiah. And one under Ittai. Ittai was the man from Gath. The king told his troops, I'm going out with you. But his men strongly objected. He said, you must not go, they urged. If we have to turn and run, and even if half of us die, it will make no difference to Absalom's troops. They will be looking only for you. You are worth 10,000 of us, and it is better that you stay here in the town and send help if we need it. Verse 4, and David said, well, if you think that's the best plan, I'll do it, the king answered. So he stood along the side of the gate at the town as all the troops marched out in groups of hundreds and thousands. And the king gave this command to Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. He said, for my sake, deal gently with young Absalom. And all of the troops heard the king give this order to his commanders. So David divided his troops up in three groups. A three-pronged attack was customary military strategy for those days. David had desired to lead his men into battle. However, the people recognized that if he were to die, then that would mean surely a sure defeat, and Absalom would then be secure in the kingship. So the people's words echoed what Ahithophel had earlier pointed out to Absalom. So David was persuaded to remain there in that town of Mahanaim. David orders his three commanders not to harm Absalom. The four uses of the young man Absalom imply that David sentimentally viewed Absalom as a young, youthful rebel who could be forgiven. These forests that they were in at Ephraim, they were a dense forest. They existed east of the Jordan River and north of the Jabbok River in Gilead, where the battle was waged. So the battle begins in the forest of Ephraim. And the Israelite troops were beaten back by David's men. There was a great slaughter that day and 20,000 men laid down their lives. The battle raged across the countryside, and more men died because of the forest than were killed by the sword. Amazingly, this rugged terrain and the density of the trees, the pursuit through the forest resulted in the death of more men than the actual combat. During the battle, Absalom happened to come upon some of David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick branches of a great tree, his hair got caught in the tree. His mule kept on going and left him dangling in the air. One of David's men saw what had happened and told Joab, "I saw Absalom dangling from a great tree." Remember, Absalom, he had big, thick hair, and he would cut it once a year, and the weight of it was like 5 pounds. So it was his hair that got him tangled up into these trees. So this mule that Absalom was on, that was his mode of transportation at that time, and these mules were actually part of the royalty, and they were ridden by the royal family in David's kingdom. Either Absalom's neck was caught in a fork formed by the two of the branches growing out from a huge oak tree, or his hair was caught in a tangle of the thick branches. The terminology and context favor the latter view, that his hair got caught tangled up in the branches. And then, so there was a certain man came and told Joab, one of David's soldiers, he refused to disobey the order of the king, recorded back there in verse 5, to treat Absalom gently. He had done nothing for the suspended prince, just left him there. And he went and told Joab. Verse 11, "What?" Joab demanded. "You saw him there and you didn't kill him? I would have rewarded you with 10 pieces of silver and a hero's belt." Verse 12, "I would not kill the king's son for even 1,000 pieces of silver," the man replied to Joab. "We all heard the king say to you and Abishai and Ittai, 'For my sake, please spare young Absalom.' And if I had betrayed the king by killing his son, and the king would certainly find out who did it, you yourself would be the first to abandon me." So this young man, this soldier, he had caught Joab in his own hypocrisy. He knew Joab would have turned on him for killing the man if the king had found out about it. And Joab could not answer, but only dismissed him. Many times, those who are about to do evil often do it, and they do not take the time to consider what they're about to do. They don't care whether or not it is right or lawful. Don't rush into action without thinking. Consider whether what you are about to do is right or is wrong. Verse 14, "Enough of this nonsense," Joab said. Then he took 3 daggers and plunged them into Absalom's heart as he dangled, still alive, in the great tree. 10 of Joab's young armor bearers then surrounded Absalom and killed him. Verse 16, "Then Joab blew the ram's horn, and his men returned from chasing the army of Israel. They threw Absalom's body into a deep pit in the forest and piled a great heap of stones over it, and all Israel fled to their homes." During his lifetime, Absalom had built a monument to himself in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to carry on my name. He named the monument after himself, and it is known as Absalom's Monument to this day. So Absalom was buried in the deep pit, was covered over with stones, perhaps symbolic of stoning, which was a legal penalty due to a rebel son. And a heap of stones often showed that one buried was a criminal or an enemy. Absalom had memorialized himself by erecting a monument to his own honor. There is today a monument, a tomb, in that area called Absalom's Tomb. Perhaps it's on the same site on which Orthodox Jews spit when passing by. Traditionally, the Kidron Valley immediately east of the city of Jerusalem was called the King's Valley. And according to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 27, Absalom had three sons, unnamed in the text, all of whom had died before him. Verse 19, then Zadok's son, Ahimaaz, said, let me run to the king with good news that the Lord has rescued him from his enemies. Verse 20, no, Joab told him, it wouldn't be good news to the king that his son is dead. You can be my messenger another time, but not today. Joab said to the man from Ethiopia, and other versions of Bibles consider this a man from Ethiopia, a Cushite. Verse 21 again. Then Joab said to the man from Ethiopia, or the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. The man bowed and ran off. But Ahimaaz continued to plead with Joab, whatever happens, please let me go too. Why should you go, my son? Joab replied. There will be no reward for your news. Yes, but let me go anyway, he begged. Joab finally said, all right, go ahead. So Ahimaaz took the less demanding route by the way of the plain and ran to Mahanaim ahead of the Ethiopian. While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates of the town, the watchman climbed to the roof of the gateway by the wall, and as he looked, he saw a lone man running toward them. He shouted the news down to David, and the king replied, if he is alone, he has news. As the messenger came closer, the watchman saw another man running toward them. He shouted down, here comes another one. The king replied, he also will have news. The first man runs like Ahimaaz's son of Zadok, the watchman said. He's a good man and comes with good news, the king replied. Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, everything is all right. He bowed before the king with his face to the ground and said, praise to the Lord your God, who has handed over the rebels who dared to stand against my lord the king. What about young Absalom? The king demanded. Is he all right? Ahimaaz replied, when Joab told me to come, there was a lot of commotion, but I didn't know what was happening. Wait here, the king told him. So Ahimaaz stepped aside. Then the man from Ethiopia arrived and said, I have good news for the king, my lord. Today, the Lord has rescued you from all of those who rebelled against you. What about young Absalom? The king demanded. Is he all right? And the Ethiopian replied, may all your enemies, my lord the king, both now and in the future, share the fate of that young man. The king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway and burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. So we find when Ahimaaz got to David, he actually concealed his knowledge of Absalom's death if Joab had requested him. But the young Cushite, the man from Ethiopia, his reply was not so much indirect as culturally phrased. David repeated 5 times in this verse. David lamented the death of Absalom, his son. In spite of all of the harm that Absalom has caused, David was preoccupied with his personal loss and melancholy way that seemed to be consistent with his weakness as a father. It was an unwarranted zeal for such a worthless son and a warning about the pitiful results of sin. So why was David so upset over the death of his rebel son? Well, possibly David realized that he himself, in part, was responsible for Absalom's death. Nathan the prophet had said that because David had killed Uriah, that his sons would rebel against him. Number two, possible that David was angry at Joab and his officers for killing Absalom against his wishes. And three, possible David truly loved his son, and even though Absalom did nothing to deserve his love, it would have been kinder and more loving to deal with Absalom and his running away ego when he was younger. Regardless the reasons, Absalom is dead. Chapter 19. We're going to find here that Joab gets upset because of what David is doing, and he goes in and rebukes the king. The word soon reached Joab that the king was weeping and mourning for Absalom. As all the people heard the king's deep grief for his son, the joy of that day and the victory of that day, it was turned into deep sadness. They crept back into the town that day as though they were ashamed and had deserted in the battle. The king covered his face with his hands and kept on crying, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son." Then Joab went to the king's room and said to him, "We saved your life today and the lives of your sons, your daughters, your wives, and concubines. Yet you act like this, making us feel ashamed of ourselves. You seem to love those who hate you and hate those who loved you. You have made it clear today that your commanders and troops mean nothing to you. It seems that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died, you would be pleased. Now go out there and congratulate your troops, for I swear by the Lord that if you don't go out, not a single one of them will remain here tonight. Then you will be worse off than you ever were before." So the king went out, took his seat at the town gate, and as the news spread throughout the town that he was there, everyone went to him. Meanwhile, the Israelites who had supported Absalom fled to their homes. And throughout all the tribes of Israel, there was much discussion and argument going on. The people were saying, "The king rescued us from our enemies and saved us from the Philistines. But Absalom chased him out of the country. Now Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, is dead. Why not ask David to come back and be our king again?" Because of David's excessive grief, his soldiers returned from the battle not as rejoicing victors, but as if they had been humiliated by the defeat. You know, I remember Vietnam. I was there. And when it was over with, it was like when we all came back, there wasn't nothing of victory or anything. It was like the people were protesting and ashamed of what we were doing, defending the land, the country, the nation. And here it had already happened once again here that it's a sad feeling, folks, to do that. And so I can feel for these men knowing what they went through here. It was like they had been humiliated by defeat when they were in fact the victors. Joab sternly rebuked David for being so absorbed in his own personal trauma and failing to appreciate the victory that his men had won for him. Joab was a dangerous person. He was esteemed general of the army, and he had great power. He was also dangerous to David because he had disobeyed his command to spare Absalom and killed him with no remorse. When he warned David that if he would be in deep trouble, if he did not immediately express appreciation to his men for their victory, David knew that he could be in serious danger. And it was at that gate of Mahanaim that David had reviewed his troops as they had marched out to battle. So David sitting at the gate represented a return to his exercise of kingly authority. And we find out that throughout the country now, their people are arguing all through Israel. Why? Because they are concerned as to whether or not they should be returned to the kingship of David. David's past military victories over the Philistines and the failure of Absalom argued for David's return. Therefore, David's supporters insisted on knowing why their fellow Israelites remained quiet about returning to David and his rightful place on the throne of Jerusalem. Verse 11, then King David sent Zadok and Abiathar the priest to say to the elders of Judah, why are you the last ones to welcome back the king into his palace? For I've heard that all Israel is ready. You are my relatives, my own tribe, my own flesh and blood. So why are you the last ones to welcome the king back? And David told them to tell Amasa, since you are my own flesh and blood like Joab, may God strike me and even kill me if I do not appoint you as commander of my army in his place. Then Amasa convinced all the men of Judah, and they responded unanimously. They sent word to the king, return to us and bring back all of those who are with you. So when David appointed Amasa commander of his army, hoping to secure the allegiance of those who had followed Amasa when he led Absalom's forces, especially those of Judah. This appointment did persuade the tribe of Judah to support David's return to the kingship, but it also secured or stirred up the animosity of Joab against Amasa for taking his position. You ever been amongst a bunch of people in a crowd, all going in different directions, not knowing what to do? Many times crowds are fickle. There must be a higher moral code to follow than the pleasure of the majority. Following the moral principles given in God's word will help you avoid being swayed by popular opinions of the crowd, especially in today's time. You need to know what the Word of God says, not the opinions of a political swayed crowd. This appointment of Amasa from David, that was a shrewd political move on David's part. First, Amasa had been the commander of Absalom's army. By making Amasa his commander, David would secure the allegiance of the rebel army. Second, by replacing Joab as commander-in-chief, David was punishing him for his previous crimes. Third, Amasa had a great deal of influence over the leaders of Judah, and all of these moves would help to unite the kingdom. Okay, so we're going to see David starting back here now, his return to Jerusalem. So the verse 15. So the king started back to Jerusalem, and when he arrived at the Jordan River, the people of Judah came to Gilgal to meet him and to escort him across the river. Shimei, the son of Gersa. Remember that guy? The son of Gera? Shimei? The one that was throwing dust and rocks and cursing at David? Well, that man from Bethlehem in Benjamin hurried across with the men of Judah to welcome King David. Amazing, huh? 1,000 other men from the tribe of Benjamin were with him, including Ziba, the chief servant of the house of Saul, and Ziba's 15 sons and 20 servants. They rushed down to the Jordan to meet the king. They crossed the shallows of the Jordan to bring the king's household across the river, helping him in every way they could. As the king was about to cross the river, Shimei, remember the guy throwing the stones, he was cursing David, throwing dust at him, this same guy fell down before him. Verse 19, "My lord, the king, please forgive me," he pleaded. "Forget the terrible thing your servant did when you left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. I know how much I sinned. That is why I'm here today, the very first person in all of Israel to greet my lord, the king." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, "Shimei should die, for he cursed the Lord's anointed king." "Who asked your opinion, you sons of Zeruiah?" David exclaimed. "Why have you become my adversary today? This is not a day for execution, for today I am once again the king of Israel." Then turning to Shimei, David vowed, "Your life will be spared." Now, verse 24, Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, came down from Jerusalem to meet the king. He had not cared for his feet, trimmed his beard, or washed his clothes since the day the king left Jerusalem. "Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth?" the king asked. Mephibosheth replied, "My lord, the king, my servant Ziba deceived me. I told him, saddle my donkey so I can go with the king. For as you know, I am crippled. Ziba has slandered me by saying that I refuse to come. But I know that my lord, the king, is like an angel of God. So do what you think is best. All my relatives and I could expect only death from you, my lord, but instead you honored me by allowing me to eat at your own table. What more can I ask?" "You said enough," David replied. "I've decided that you and Ziba will divide your land equally between you. Give it all up. Give them all of it," Mephibosheth said. "I am content just to have you safely back again, my lord the king." So this man Shimei, who has cursed David and thrown rocks at him and dust and all of that, he confessed his sins of cursing David, and his life was spared temporarily. For on David's deathbed, he spoke to Solomon and ordered that Shimei be punished for his crime. And we'll find that later on in Kings. Mephibosheth also met David, exhibiting the traditional marks of mourning, explained that he had not followed David into exile because he had been deceived by his servant Ziba. And he came to David with great humility, generosity of spirit, and gratitude, recognizing all the good that the king had done for him before the evil deception. So David had previously given the estate of Saul to Mephibosheth to be farmed under him by Ziba and his son and servant. Then when David was deceived, he gave it all to Ziba. Now David decided to divide Saul's estate between Ziba and Mephibosheth. Since he was either uncertain of the truth of Mephibosheth's story or who was guilty of what, and it was too distracting to inquire fully into the matter. It was, in any case, a poor decision to divide the estate between the noble-hearted son of Jonathan and his lying deceiver. Mephibosheth was unselfish and suggested that the disloyal servant take it all. It was enough for him that David was back. Verse 31. Barzillai of Gilead had come down from Rogelim to escort the king across the Jordan. He was very old, 80 years of age, and very wealthy. He was the one who had provided food for the king during his stay in Mahanaim. "Come across with me and live in Jerusalem," the king said to Barzillai. "I will take care of you there." Verse 34, "No," he replied, "I am far too old to go with the king to Jerusalem. I am 80 years old today, and I can no longer enjoy anything. Food and wine are no longer tasty. I cannot hear the singers as they sing. I would only be a burden to my lord the king. Just to go across the Jordan River with the king is all the honor I need. Then let me return again to die in my own town, where my father and mother are buried. But here is your servant, my son, Kimham. Let him go with my lord, the king, and receive whatever you want to give him." Verse 38, "Good," David agreed. "Kimham will go with me, and I will help him in any way you would like, and I will do for you anything you want." So all the people crossed the Jordan River with the king. After David had blessed Barzillai and kissed him, Barzillai returned to his own home. Then King David crossed the river to Gilgal, taking Kimham with him. All the troops of Judah and half of the troops of Israel escorted the king on his way. Verse 41, "But all the men of Israel complained to the king. The men of Judah stole the king and didn't give us the honor of helping to take you, your household, and all your men across Jordan." The men of Judah replied, "The king is one of our own kinsmen. Why should this make you angry? We haven't eaten any of the king's food or received any special favors." Verse 43, "But there are 10 tribes in Israel," the others replied. "So what have 10 tribes as much right to the king as you do?" In other words, they said, "We have 10 times as much right to the king as you do. What right do you have to treat us with such contempt? Weren't we the first to speak of bringing him back to be our king again?" The argument continued back and forth, and the men of Judah spoke even more harshly than the men of Israel. So we got the tribe of Judah and the other tribes at spats with one another. They said, "Because the troops of Judah has escorted David as he crossed over the Jordan River, and the 10 northern tribes complained to David that the men of Judah had kidnapped him from them." And the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, stating that David was a member of their own tribe, nor had they taken advantage of their relationship to the king, as had some from the northern tribes. The men of Israel replied to the men of Judah, "Well, that they had a greater right to David, since there were 10 northern tribes in contrast to the one tribe of Judah." Contrast the 10 parts here with the no portion, as we're going to find in chapter 20 of verse 1, it says, "Now a worthless fellow happened to be there, whose name was Sheba, the son of Birchi, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, 'We have no portion in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.'" So the Israel-Judah hostility evidence here led to the rebellion of this young man Sheba, and eventually to the division of the United Kingdom. Let's look at this. Chapter 20, verse 1. "When all this bickering was going back and forth, there happened to be a troublemaker there by the name of Sheba, the son of Birchi, a man from the tribe of Ephraim. And Sheba blew the ram's horn and began to chant, 'Down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in this son of Jesse. Come on, you men of Israel, back to your homes. Verse 2, so all the men of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah stayed with their king and escorted him from the Jordan River to Jerusalem. When David came back to his palace in Jerusalem, he took the 10 concubines that had been left to look after the palace and placed them in seclusion. Their needs were provided for, but he no longer slept with them. So each of them lived like a widow until she died. Verse 4, then the king told Amasa, mobilize the army of Judah within 3 days and report back at that time. So Amasa went to notify Judah, but it took him longer than the time that he had been given. Then David said to Abishai, Sheba, son of Bichri, is going to hurt us more than Absalom did. Quick, take my troops, chase after him before he gets into a fortified town where he can't be reached. So Abishai and Joab, together with the king's bodyguard and all the mighty warriors, set out from Jerusalem to go after Sheba. As they arrived at the great stone in Gibeon, Amasa met them. Joab was wearing his military tunic with a dagger strapped to his belt. As he stepped forward to greet Amasa, he slipped the dagger from his sheath. How are you, my cousin? Joab said, and took him by the beard with his right hand as though to kiss him. Amasa didn't notice the dagger in his left hand, and Joab stabbed him in the stomach with it so that his insides gushed out onto the ground. Joab did not need to strike again, and Amasa soon died. Joab and his brother Abishai left him lying there and continued after Sheba. One of Joab's young men shouted to Amasa's troops, if you are for Joab and David, come and follow Joab. But Amasa lay in his blood in the middle of the road. And Joab's man saw that everyone was stopping to stare at him. So he pulled him off the road into a field and threw a cloak over him. With Amasa's body out of the way, everyone went with Joab to capture Sheba, son of Bichri. So this guy, Sheba, though nothing is known of this man, he must have been a person of considerable power and influence to raise such a sudden and extensive sedition. He belonged to Saul's tribe, where adherents of Saul's dynasty were still many. And he could see the disgust of the 10 tribes for Judah's presumption on the restoration. He sought to overturn David's authority in Israel. This no portion or inheritance, Sheba's declaration that the northern tribes had no part of David's realm was similar to the words that he used later, or to the words that were used later in 1 Kings 12:16, when Israel seceded from the United Kingdom under Jeroboam. So these concubines of David, when David returned to Jerusalem, he confined his concubines to a life of abstinence because of their sexual relationship with his son Absalom. Amasa was Absalom's general, whom David promised would be commander of his army after Absalom's death. Amasa was installed publicly because David thought it would be seen favorable by the 10 tribes. He was told to assemble an army in 3 days to the end of the insurrection of Sheba, but he could not in such a brief time. When Amasa failed to follow David's order, David did not reinstate Joab, his former general, who had Absalom killed against David's orders, but appointed Joab's brother Abishai as commander of his forces. The servants, the Lord's servants, called Joab's men. Abishai was to take them, the army of Joab, and pursue the rebel leader. And Joab went also, determined to take vengeance on his rival, Amasa. So when Amasa came out to meet them, having collected some forces, he marched rapidly and came to Gibeon, thus assuming the role of commander. It was possible that Joab purposely let the sword fall from his sheath as he approached Amasa, he might salute the new general with his sword already in his hand without generating any suspicion of his intent. He used this ploy to gain the position to stab the new commander, whom he considered as usurping his post. Joab, present with his men, seized Amasa by his beard with his right hand, apparently to give the kiss of greeting. Instead, with his left hand, he thrust his sword into Amasa's stomach. Joab was reinstated as commander of David's army by his troops. It is a striking illustration of Joab's influence over the army that he could murder the commander whom David had chosen, killing right before their eyes, and they would follow him unanimously as their leader in the pursuit of Sheba. Chapter 20, verse 11. One of Joab's young men shouted to Amasa's troops, "If you are for Joab and David, come and follow us." But Amasa lay in his blood in the middle of the road, and Joab's man saw that everyone was stooping to stare at him. So he pulled him over off the road in a field, threw a cloak over him with Amasa's body out of the way. Everyone went on with Joab to capture Sheba, son of Bichri. Verse 14, meanwhile, Sheba traveled through all the tribes of Israel and eventually came to the town of Abel-Beth-Maacah. All the members of his own clan, the Bichrites, assembled for battle and followed him into the town. When Joab's forces arrived, they attacked Abel-Beth-Maacah. They built a siege ramp against the town's fortification and began battering down the wall. But a wise woman in the town called out to Joab, "Listen to me, Joab. Come over here so I can talk to you." As he approached, the woman asked, "Are you Joab?" "I am," he replied. So she said, "Listen carefully to your servant." "I'm listening," he said. When she continued, "There used to be a saying, if you want to settle an argument, ask advice of the town Abel. I am one who is a peace-loving and faithful in Israel, but you are destroying an important town in Israel. Why do you want to devour what belongs to the Lord?" Joab replied, "Believe me, I don't want to devour or destroy your town. It's not my purpose. All I want is a man named Sheba, son of Bichri, from the hill country of Ephraim, who has revolted against King David. If you hand over this one man to me, I will leave the town in peace." "All right," the woman replied, "we will throw his head over the wall to you." Then the woman went to all the people with her wise advice, and they cut off Sheba's head and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the ram's horn, called his troops back from the attack. They all returned to their homes, and Joab returned to the king of Jerusalem. Now, Joab was the commander of the army of Israel. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was captain of the king's bodyguards. Adoniram was in charge of forced labor. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was a royal historian. Sheva was a court secretary. Zadok and Abithar were the priest. And Ira, a descendant of Jair, was David's personal priest. This woman of the city that called Joab over and was talking to him, she was probably a prominent judge in the city. She was making an appeal based upon the laws of warfare that required the assaulting army to offer peace before making war. She pleaded for Joab to ask the city if they wanted peace and thus advent war. So the ruthless General Joab was a patriot at heart who on taking the leader of the insurrection was ready to end further bloodshed, and the woman eagerly responded with the promise of Sheba's head. This seems as though David could not get rid of Joab, though he hated him. Remember, he was his sister's son. He had to ignore the murder of Amasa and recognize Joab as army commander. This Adoram, he was in charge of the forced labor, a term used to describe hard labor imposed on subjugated peoples. Adoram oversaw the forced labor on such projects as the building of the highways, temples, and houses. Sheva replaced Seraiah as David's secretary. Ira was David's royal advisor. Well, that ends up our studies tonight. We've gone through chapter 18, 19, and 20. We found where David is now back as king over Israel. Even after some disparity and overthrow, we see he's back. So we'll close at that, but let me have a word of prayer with you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for those who are listening to your word on these Wednesday nights. I pray, Father God, that these Bible studies would serve as an enrichment to their soul, enrichment to their knowledge. And like I always pray, Father, give them an ever-increasing understanding of your word, knowledge, and wisdom of your word, Father God. And Lord, until we do this again, we ask, Father God, to watch over those who are doing your will, Father God, in countries where the wars are going on. Lord, we pray, Father God, that your will be accomplished in the hearts and the lives of President Donald Trump and all of his cabinets and ministers who minister in and around and through him, including the judicial system, the Senate, the Congress. And Father, we pray that your will be done. And Father God, that any decisions made will be from you, Father God. We pray, Lord God, for Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel. The same, Father God, for your direction, your leadership to this man in every decision that is made. Father, for those who are supporting allies of the United States and Israel, we pray the same for them. Father, for the enemies of Israel and the United States, I pray, Father God, Lord, a dismantle of their ability to fight. I pray, God, that through it all, Lord God, that your will, your perfect will would be done. Father, we don't know the outcome of all of this within the time spans that we are living in through our life. But Father God, we do know the outcome at the end. But Father God, until that time comes, there will be continued wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all the like that you said, Father. So Father, bless your people. Bless those who are involved with these wars. Your will would be done, Father God, on every front. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.